I invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You found on page 1252 of the Bibles provided for you in the pew. Before we read this passage, it's good to reflect where we are. Often with Paul's writings, he begins with instructions in the truth, the indicative. Before he moves on into the moral and imperative, he tells us, before he moves on to the moral imperative, what you must do. For Paul is not a moralist. He's not trying to simply change behavior. First and foremost, Paul calls for his readers to faith in Jesus Christ. For faith in Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. But for Paul, and for that matter, the rest of Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, true faith is to function. Faith is to be practiced. Christianity is not about having a lifestyle change. Rather, Christianity is about living a life that reflects the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. So belief directs our practice. You see the results of this confusion in the modern and liberal church today. See, they've tried to maintain the standards of Christian living, all the while eroding the doctrines of truth which have held them up. You don't need to look very far to see that and where it's left them. For without the solid foundation of the truth of the gospel in which the Word of God teaches us, all the imperatives, go forth and do, start to crumble. So with that in mind, we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Although we'll be reading part of Colossians 2, most of our study will be found in chapter 3. So give your attention to God's holy word. It's meant for our instruction. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they were used. According to human precepts and teachings, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This reading of God's word, let's pray and ask Him to bless the reading of it. Father, there's so much to learn from your word. We ask you would open our hearts and our minds to understand, to look to the things above, and see Christ and your obligation to us, your people. In Christ we pray. Amen. Do you ever have the practice of stargazing? Getting outside on a cool night, particularly here in the fall, and just getting out and seeing the clear sky and looking up into the stars. Well, maybe just this last week, I think on the 8th, there was a lunar eclipse. Who got a chance to get out there and see it? I think when you look up into the stars, you see the moon, the lunar eclipse, you start to realize how very small you are. You get to see the world in perspective. We often find ourselves walking this path, kind of walking with blinders through life, really seeing just our own problems, our own situation, and we fail to recognize the grandness of this universe, the greatness of our God. Well, I think Paul here uses this passage of Scripture to really get us to look up. Paul takes us on a spiritual stargazing. Often you can find yourself gazing and fixating on this world, its ideals, its morals. And what we do is we fail to look heavenward. Spiritually become somewhat of schizophrenic. We look back and forth between heaven and earth, the earthly and the heavenly, the temporal and the eternal. And Paul understood this tension in the Christian life. And that's why I believe that he continually encourages the churches that he teaches and preaches to and writes to. He says, this is who you were. And this is who you are now. And so like Paul, I want to encourage you in this way. Set your mind on things which are above rather than the things of earth. Set your mind on things above rather than the things of this earth, of this world. So question before you this morning is, so where's your gaze? Where are you looking? Are you looking only to the earthly? You're looking somewhere in between, back and forth, bouncing back and forth between the heavenly and the earthly? Or are you setting your mind and your heart on the eternal, the heavenly realm? And then as we look down into the earthly, we can properly understand that which we see around us. So it requires us first to look heavenward, so that we can understand this world in which we live. So first, setting your mind on things above is to embrace. It's embracing your new reality. Setting your mind on things above first is setting your mind on embracing your new reality. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul's saying, if then, or since you have been raised with Christ. This passage really illustrates for us the doctrine of the union with Christ. You've been united with Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 2 tells us that if you died with Christ, you're no longer enslaved to the things of this world or the false teaching of this world or the teachings of men. And here in the first verse of chapter 3 says, if we've been raised with Christ, therefore. Saying, if you've been raised with Christ, there are implications in your life. Who you were before Christ and who you now are in Christ are different. Your reality has changed. You've been united with Christ. And this is not a matter of degree. You're partially united with Christ. You're part with Christ, part with the world. No, people of God, you're of a whole new order. You were once outside of Christ, living for yourself, living in direct disobedience to God's law. This had you heading in a particular direction. You were heading towards God's judgment. You're heading towards God's wrath. But now, you are in Christ. You've died to your sin. Your relationship to God has changed altogether. He's your Father. Your relationship to sin has changed. The power of sin has been broken in your life. Now, as a believer in Christ, you're not only a believer in Christ, you're a believer into Christ, into His resurrection. You're united to Christ by the work of His Spirit. And the whole of who Christ is has been open to you. Like I said, you've died to your sin. For when you are in Christ, when you are united to Christ, you're no longer connected to Adam. You're no longer connected to your past. You're no longer connected to the patterns of your former life. You're no longer connected to the patterns of your family. No. You're connected to Jesus Christ. You're rooted into the family of Christ. And in Christ, you've been set free. You died with Him. You're no longer under the power and dominion of sin. You're no longer guilty. Legally, hear me, legally, you've been declared free. And in Christ, you've been raised into newness of life. You've been given the power to live a life in holiness and obedience to God. You've been transformed. The fullness of Christ is yours. You have a new spiritual identity. You're a new people. What does Paul tell us? You was changed in your new reality. Is now you seek the things that are above. You're not consumed with the things of this earth. What does that look like? And why do we seek the things above? Well, this verse tells us we seek the things above because that's where Jesus is. That's where Christ is. The one who has redeemed you by His blood is there, seated on His throne. He's ruling over this world. But not only is He ruling over this world, He's ruling over your life. And by addressing the believers in Colossae, and by extension to you, Paul knew that this was a great challenge. For when you're taken from one family to another, you must learn the new family norms. For you that are married, maybe you that are in a dating relationship, when you go and visit the new family, you thought your family was normal. Maybe you realize that they weren't. Or you find that that family is a little bit different than yours. And when you try to come together, you have to learn new family norms. So too with us. We need to learn what it means to be Christ's children. Yes, you've been declared Christ's people in your redemption. But as God's people, we need to learn more and more what it is to be His people. Why is it so hard? Because by nature, you weren't born into this family. You need to learn to grow into your new position. People of God, you have a new last name. There's great danger here, though. for you that may have grown up in the church. Maybe your life hasn't been so sinful. Maybe on the outside, your life doesn't look that much different than other people in the church. Or maybe as much as it used to, it doesn't look much different than it used to. But you become spiritually lazy. Stagnant. The fight against sin has slowed down. Maybe even come to a screeching halt. We don't see it on the outside. But I ask you to examine your own heart. Am I living in my new reality? Am I living in the reality that I belong to Jesus Christ? It's difficult because oftentimes the realities that we live in become the priority. Becomes our priority to get that job, get that degree, find that spouse, get that house, win at the game. And we fail to think heavenly. Fail to gaze up and look to heaven. I don't want you to be confused. God does give us good gifts. They're to be enjoyed and be used for His glory. But it's very easy for us to take those good gifts and to focus upon them rather than to be thinking about the things above. So I encourage you to keep your eyes heavenward. Understand your reality in Christ. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes heavenward. For you are His and He is yours. Keep your mind on the things above and see your new reality in Christ that has changed. Secondly, setting your mind on the things above is remembering your eternal destination. Verse 3 and 4. Remembering your eternal destination. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You are heading to glory. And that should determine everything you do between now and then. You understand that? How significant that is? You are heading to glory. And it should determine how you live your life now until the Lord takes you home. Paul is saying, live life now in the reality of the end. Before I went to ranger school, one of my friends gave me this little piece of cloth, the ranger tab. I told you about it before, maybe. It's just a piece of cloth. But what it's called is a drive-on tab. They give it to you. They want you to put it in your pocket, put it in some guy's a safety pinnet inside their hat. So when they take it off and they look down, they say, hey, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm trying to do. So when you go through hard times, you know, hey, this is what I'm pursuing. Seems kind of silly when you think about it, pursuing a piece of cloth. Can I give you a little drive-on tab for the Christian life? Going to heaven. So when you look up, you think about it. That's where I'm heading. I'm heading to be in the presence of God. That keeps me moving forward. You will face trials. You will face difficult circumstances. You will have heartache. You'll be tempted. But Paul's saying, keep your eyes on the prize. The reality is, those who have had the most impact in this world thought most about the world to come. This was the testimony of Paul's life, wasn't it? Remember in Philippians, it says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the testimony of Paul's life. I press on. You've heard it said, maybe, there are people who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Their heads are in the clouds all the time. But I contend that the opposite, the reverse, is true. You and I, at our times, are not heavenly minded enough to be of any earthly good. Do you understand that? We're not thinking about heaven enough. We're not thinking about the presence of God. We're not thinking about our Lord Jesus enough to be of any earthly good. We become fixated on the here and the now. The day to day have consumed our thoughts. And our activities reflect the temporal pleasures over the eternal reward that waits for us in heaven. And our impact for the kingdom of Christ has been muted. Do you want your life to be an impact for the gospel? Do you want this congregation here to see God work in mighty ways? Then let's examine ourselves. Where are we gazing? Are we gazing heavenward? Or we have our eyes fixated on the here and now? Let's be of heavenly good by thinking about what's going on in heaven, what God has done for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. One of the greatest moments of transformation in my own life, and maybe you've heard my testimony before, was hearing of the life of my wife's Uncle Gary at his funeral. A man, very like a deacon in the church, behind the scenes kind of guy, but you heard of the testimony of his life and how he impacted people for the gospel. He didn't have a great job. Oh, but the impact he had. And his love for Christ, where he looked heavenward. And that made me see more clearly that even if I was pursuing good things, they were worth giving up to pursue Christ all the more. People of God, is that what you're doing? Are you looking heavenward? Seeing your eternal, the pleasures of heaven where Christ is. The moment you were redeemed, your eternity changed. You died with Christ. The reign of sin is no longer over you. Your life is hidden in Christ. And you are in the presence of God now. Oh, not fully, but you are. This is your reality. For in Christ, through His Spirit, you will appear with Him in glory, not because of what you've done, but because of what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. Into the presence of our Savior. That's where you're heading. This should make us very confident. This should make us very secure. This should give us great strength as we navigate this world. And this should give us great boldness today. Therefore, forsake the pleasures of this world and look heavenward. Thirdly, setting your mind on things above is being spiritually honest about yourself. Being spiritually honest about yourself and the way in which you're living. Paul says this is how you were, or who you were, and this is who you are now. And he puts some legs to it in verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked and were living in them, But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You and I are such double-minded people, aren't we? And so Paul makes this foundational to what it means to be a Christian. You're to put off the old man with its earthly desires and put on the new self, which is in the image of Christ. And so we must be spiritually honest and understand the implications of who we are in Christ, that we're new people. And so what's the secret to holy living? The secret to holy living is in the heart and in the mind. That when that truth penetrates who you are, it changes your life. What I'm not saying here, and I don't think Paul is saying this at all, is get your life clean. Get your life straight. For that only leads to legalism and self-righteousness. What I'm saying is, get your mind and your heart straight. Remind you who you are. Think correctly. Be renewed in your mind, as it says here and in Romans chapter 12. And out of that, transformed life emerges. For when you're in Christ, you can never longer hide your sin. You can't hide your sin from others. Your sin must be dealt with. And so Paul here gives us two categories, I think, in a quick fashion. First, he addresses the sins within. The sins of our passions and our desires, and how they have to be transformed. And then he addresses the sins that come out, and how we interact with one another. The sins in particular here of our mouth. The way we speak about others, the way we lie to one another, and how it reflects and affects our relationships with others. So Paul's saying here, stop lying to yourself, stop lying to others, and put off the old man, put on the new man, renew, have a renewed mind, and deal with your sin. Kind of like what I said earlier, this process in the Christian life should never stop. It can be difficult at times. We get complacent, we get lazy, as I said. But here's your assignment for today. Ask the Lord, and ask in earnest, reveal sin in my life. It's not that as you grow in Christ, sin stops. Some of our older saints here, can you testify to that? No, our desire to serve God grows more and more, and we ought to be asking God, reveal the deeper sins of my heart, where I'm failing to follow you, where I'm failing to love my neighbor as I ought. This doesn't stop. You haven't arrived. We're looking forward to that day where we don't have to deal with it any longer. But in the meantime, ask in earnest that the Lord would use this. And one of our dangers here is to measure ourselves against others. You know what? I'm not as bad as them. Or look, I'm doing exactly what they do. I'm okay. As elders in the church, we're trying to emulate Christ for you and live out the Christian life in a good manner. But don't use me as a measuring stick. There's only one perfect example for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Measure your life against His. He's given us that perfect example. And you're His new creation. We need to ask to understand that more and more every day. So where is your gaze? Where's your gaze? Where are you looking? Where's your heart looking each and every day? I hope you're looking to your new reality in Jesus Christ. You're looking forward to that glorious day when you'll be united with Christ fully in heaven. You'll be at peace with God fully. You'll experience the fullness of your Savior in heaven. And you're being spiritually honest with your sin here today. Keep your eyes on heavenly things, not on the things of this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a difficult task in which you've called us to continue to examine our lives, to continue to put to death the old man, to put on the new man in Christ and the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, as you've told us, you have given your Spirit to strengthen us and embolden us to do this task. Give us more and more of your Spirit. Strengthen us that we might be faithful servants of Christ because of what he has done for us at the cross and through the power of his resurrection. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.